So our reading tonight is Psalm 7, and that can be found on page 545 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. That's page 545, Psalm 7. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather round you, while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and hearts. My shield is the God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. Their trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. This is the word of the Lord.
It's right. Keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the Psalms. Thank you, Lord, that we can connect with them so much. We can see our circumstances in them, Lord, but most of all, we can see you. Thank you. Would you help us as we dive into them, Lord? Would you teach us? Would you draw us closer to you? Would you help our responses, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't I ask you a question? As you read Psalm 7, do you connect with it? Where do you find yourselves thinking, yeah, I feel that too. That sounds like what I'm going through right now. Do you connect with the psalm? If you don't, in this particular instance, that's okay. But the psalms are unique in the sense that they empathize with our feelings and our circumstances. They capture our emotions. And it seems like whatever the situation, there's a psalm that we can engage with and relate to. There's something very real, something very human about them. We have in the psalms an insight into often David's walk with God. And we see his heart poured out in prayer through the good times and the very worst of times. But what is most important about the Psalms is that as we're seeing David's feelings and our own feelings, we see Christ and all that Christ is doing for us. And as a result of this, the Psalms enrich our relationships with the rest of Scripture. So what we're hopefully going to see as we look at Psalm 7 is how we can learn and benefit from how David prays. But most importantly, we're going to see Christ in the text, and let that inform and instruct our response to our circumstances. So what we experience here in Psalm 7 is David's journey of faith when talking with God through a difficult time. As the song goes on, we can see his emotions change from despair to confidence and triumphant faith. And it's as if something changes within David's heart as the conversation with God goes on. And as we go through this psalm, I want you to keep in mind two themes of righteousness and a theme of judgment. So why has this psalm been written? What is David experiencing that has caused him to write this psalm? Well, look at the subheading. David sang in concern of Cush the Benjamites. And we don't know anything about the man Cush, but being a Benjamite reveals that he is a supporter of Saul. David was being persecuted by Cush. We can tell by the text that there was most likely false accusations against him, and with it, the threat of violence and retribution. In Psalm 7 is David's response to these circumstances. He is singing to the Lord in response to being insulted, wrongly accused, and having his life threatened. And his knowledge of God and his relationship with God appears to inform and build up, edify his faith. So let's take a look at the structure of this psalm to learn about David's journey of faith as he talks with the Lord. Look at verses 1 to 5 for a second. David is crying out to Yahweh to be delivered, to be rescued, or else his enemies will kill him. Verses 1 and 2 specifically, he sounds distraught, and he appears completely overwhelmed. The threat is real. The enemy is very much present. Look at verses 6 to 9. Notice a change happening. David's cry has turned into a plea, an appeal to God's judgment, justice, and righteousness to take effect. All of a sudden, there appears to be more hope than there was before. And David's confidence is rising. Look at verses 10 to 13. David's plea has now turned into a declaration. David is declaring truths about the person and the nature of God, and these are clearly the bold words of a man who has found confidence in his faith. And then in verses 14 to 16, David's confidence continues. There are no longer signs of being overwhelmed by his circumstances. He doesn't even seem afraid. His perspective towards his enemies is even positive, and he reflects and declares without showing fear. And finally, in verse 17, David sounds almost triumphant in thanking and praising God. What a remarkable journey of faith. What a remarkable change in David's emotions. He's gone from being distraught and being overwhelmed to being triumphant in thanks and praise. But how? Well, faith in God's righteousness and judgment is where David's hope and security comes from. And I'm going to try and explain this using six pictures that I've created and applying this to our own circumstances. So I'm going to need you to use your imagination here. The first picture is a man walking through a valley, and this comes from verses 1 and 2. So I want you to imagine a single path winding through steep hills, and Cush the Benjamite is walking right up there on top of the hills, and he's pointing down at David, falsely accusing him, shouting to David, "Look at your treachery, look at your sin, you'll pay for this." Do we connect with this? As David walks alone, no doubt he feels the weight of his own weakness, his own vulnerability. The reality of David's situation is that if those enemies attack, he has no chance of survival. The lion, it represents a power that is far too great for David to overcome. Unless David is rescued in some way from his enemies, his future is looking pretty dire. How often do we feel hopeless in our circumstances, like we're being targeted or pursued? Maybe it's because of that one person in our family or at work who makes false claims about us, who gets you in trouble. Or perhaps these are circumstances whereby the actions of others have you feeling overwhelmed. When we feel like this, in whom or what do we find our refuge? When we feel like this, who or what do we go to think it would rescue us or make us feel better? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a habit. It's important to think about that. So the second picture is a man on trial, and this can be found in verses 3 to 5. Picture a man standing before a judge. He's in the courtroom. David is appealing to the judge, saying, "If I have done evil, then punish me justly. Let me get what I deserve." And he recognizes the outcome of his situation is ultimately in the hands of God and God alone. David wants God's justice to be done, but he is also protesting for his innocence in the light of the injustices against him. If I have done this, if I have done evil. David has taken his injustice before God. He wants God to deal with it. What is our response to injustice that we receive? When decisions don't go our way, when we are incorrectly disciplined, what is our response? The temptation is to retaliate and respond by lashing out. We so often respond to injustice by seeking out our own justice rather than going to God, who is the judge of all. The third picture is of a sleeping warrior, which is found in verses 6 to 8. Imagine for a moment standing there, David, completely surrounded by his enemies with gritted teeth, weapons ready, and all of the guilty accusers. But there, laying next to David, is an almighty warrior dressed in his armor with his weapons ready for battle. And David is rousing him, saying, "Arise in your anger against the evil of my enemies around me. Defeat them. Administer your justice by subduing them and rule over them." Notice this. Despite there being multiple enemies and much evil, there needs only one warrior to arise to administer justice. One warrior, one battle, one victory. And do we share in David's confidence? David knows that God fights for him. God is the one with the weapons and the strength with which to fight evil. And our choice is whether we want to call upon God to come to our aid, or perhaps something else. We face enemies of various forms every day. Verse 11, every day God's wrath is expressed. The fourth picture is an insightful judge, which is found in verses 8 to 10. So imagine with me a judge reading out every wrong thing David has thought, said, and done. The judge sees every hidden secret, no matter how deep, how dark. David is standing before him and appealing to him to deal with him according to what the judge sees. Afterward, pointing to himself, David appeals to the judge to do the same to those around him. No doubt David would be pointing to his enemies, knowing full well the evil in their hearts. But for David to actually ask to be judged according to his own righteousness is quite a terrifying prospect. Who could possibly stand before the judge in this way and be considered righteous, be considered innocent, be considered not guilty? All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us sin. All of us have deep, dark secrets. David is no exception. So how can David confidently pray such a thing? We'll answer this question in just a bit. The fifth picture is an angry warrior. This can be found in verses 11 to 13. A warrior skilled in his craft has his weapons laid before him, and he's making them ready. God is stringing his bow. And as an archer myself, I know that the only time that you string a bow is just before you use it. Imminent usage. These weapons are ones of judgment, and it's a terrifying image of those who are against God. This is the face of a just God and wrath against evil. This is a very real and terrifying and imminent threat for those who will not be found righteous by the all-seeing judge. And does this scare us? Or does this encourage us? The sixth and final image is one of a failed ambush, and that's found in verses 14 to 16. David's enemies, the evil ones, are scheming. Their evil hearts are giving birth to evil ideas and evil plans. One such plan is to ambush David on the path he's walking along, hoping that he will fall into their evil ways. So imagine a deep hole covered in leaves and twigs that as soon as someone steps on, they fall in. Do you ever feel like people are laying traps for you to fall into their wickedness, to get at you for some reason? But what we see here is the ones who are laying the traps, they fall into the holes themselves. They fall into the very traps they're preparing. And this is part of God's justice being administered today. The fire doesn't have to fall from heaven to consume people. Rather, those who plot evil very often will succumb to their own evil. Evil doesn't protect its own. It only destroys. And we can witness this happening now. But this is also a picture of what ultimately will happen in the final and definite way when Christ comes again. But look how David's faith and confidence has grown. In proclaiming truths about God, his faith has found strength and courage in the face of his circumstances. David's response to suffering is God, and in God he has found his backbone. So finally, David rejoices in God and thanks him. After reading the psalm, we may connect with it. We may feel better about what we're going through, but there is a problem in reading it and placing ourselves in David's position. See, David is human, just like us. That means he's sinful, just like us. Therefore, he does evil and is deserving judgment, just like us. So when he says, "Deal with me according to my righteousness," how can he not expect to be judged as well? He was evil just as his persecutors were evil. So how can David have such confidence in God rescuing him? What possible hope does David have in escaping God's justice and judgment? If David can't pray these things, we can't either. But the answer to this problem is found in verse 17. "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Because of his righteousness. Through righteousness, the judgment of God can be escaped. Through righteousness, the judgment of God can be escaped. What does it mean to be righteous? Very simply, it means good. God's standard of good. Jesus himself said only God is good. And to be righteous is to be good as God is good. Unblemished perfection. When we read any psalm, we must read it through the lens of his righteousness. The psalms were songs that Christ himself would have sang. And having lived a perfect and sinless life, Christ is the only one who has the true right to be able to sing these songs. Think about the pictures earlier. Christ is the only one who could stand before that judge without any sense of guilt. Only Christ would have had full confidence, knowing that nothing could be charged against him. Nothing in him would have been deserving of the wrath we read about in this passage. Christ is righteous, But here's how we come into it. Here's how we are able to sing these songs truthfully. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made the one, Christ, who had no sin, to become sin, that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. David, in verse 17, rejoices and gives thanks to God because of his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And this is how we can pray anything in this song. Even though David is human and still sins, because of his faith in God, he obtains the status of being righteous. David is given the status of being good, as God is good. When Jesus died on the cross, he took every sin of every believer, from Abraham to all who ever will believe. He swapped his righteousness for our sin, and with it he swapped our judgment for his salvation. Everyone who believes that Jesus did this is given the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3:22 says this. So now we, along with every believer, are free to sing every word in these psalms along with Christ. What we're going to do in a second is we're going to pray. We're going to use the prayer time to actually read Psalm 7 again, but we're going to pray it in a way that we could view it through the lens of Christ. But before we do that, this is the beautiful nature of the Psalms, that on an emotional level we can connect with it, with the humanity of David, what he went through. We can recognize that. We can experience his pain and his joys and relate to his circumstances. And we can find comfort and strength as we proclaim these truths about God. Yet through it all is the incredible truth that these are songs of Christ himself. And when we pray Psalm 7, we sing along with Christ who is righteous. So why don't you look at Psalm 7 now? I'm going to read it to you as a prayer. So please feel free to use this as your own personal prayer. So why don't we pray? O Lord my God, I can take refuge in you because Christ has saved me from any foe who may pursue me. As I live my life, I know that even if I feel overwhelmed by the strength and ferocity of those who hate me, I am totally secure in Christ. You will rescue me because Jesus' power is vastly beyond anything the enemy could throw at me. O Lord my God, I know because of what Christ has done for me, I am free from the guilt of anything I may have done wrong against anyone. I know that because of Christ, I am guiltless as he is guiltless. And when my enemy pursues me on trial, I know that my life is secure in Christ. They have no right or means to condemn me. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, for I know that it's not me that you're angry with. Answer the evil of this world with your justice and judgment. I am encouraged, for Christ is the all-powerful warrior who has fought my greatest enemy and already won. And through his Holy Spirit within me, you continue to fight for me daily. Help me to call on your power. Search me in the deepest, darkest corners of my head and my heart for all of my sin and dirty secrets. For I know that I am completely clean, that they have already been paid for by Christ on the cross. My conscience is clean, and I live freely because of it. My shield is God Most High, who saves me because of Christ being upright in heart. God's anger and wrath does not fall on me daily because I am shielded from it daily. My faith in all that Christ has done for me is my shield. I am thankful that I do not have to fear the weapons of imminent judgment. I have certainty that they will not be used against me because they were already used on Christ. I can go on with my life knowing that although my enemies still plot against me, God has decreed that evil will succumb to itself. Though evil people will still lay traps ahead, I can be confident that it is not evil that prospers. I can rejoice and have confidence knowing that evil does not go unanswered. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness is given to me. And as a result, I will rejoice and praise the name of the Lord, who is above all things. Amen.